Good morning. It's good to see everybody. Carol and I are happy to be here. We have been babysitting our grandchildren, so I'm really tired. Happy, but tired. And, you know, I'm glad to see them come and glad to see them go. That's how that works. So we had a great time. Been out to camp. I want to thank all of you for all the support you've given to camp over the years. And it's meant a lot to Carol and I, but also meant a lot to a lot of kids. Generations of kids now. We have campers that for the last probably 8 or 9 years have been bringing their children back to camp, and that's pretty cool. And I can't wait to see the first grandchild come back. Hope I'm alive and kicking when I see that, but that'll be cool. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, but I want to do something first. I just want you to turn to somebody next to you and say, you know what? I'm really glad you're here. All right, now I want you to get up and find somebody a couple of rows away and tell them. Get up and find somebody a couple of rows away. All right, that's enough. That's enough. Everybody have a seat. Don't make me start calling names. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. This has become my theme scripture for a while, and I hardly ever get up to preach or teach without reading this because I think it's like really important. So the Apostle Paul spent most of his life in trouble. He's in the deep or in jail or he's getting beat up and talked about. He spent most of his life in trouble. And so he would write to churches that were worried about him because he was in trouble. He says in Ephesians 3, verse 13, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. He said, my sufferings are your glory. He said, don't be discouraged about my sufferings for you. And then he says this, and if I could say this, and you really got this, you would never have to hear another sermon. Somebody said, all right, that'd be great. I wouldn't have to come. No, that's not what I mean. That's not what I mean. But if you got this, and I'm preaching to me, so here's what it says. For this reason, what reason? Because you're discouraged with my sufferings. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit way down in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is worked within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Man, if I could just get how much God loves me, I wouldn't really have to hear another sermon. If it was indelibly printed on my mind, so if a trial came, I'd say, okay, that's all right because God loves me. If a temptation came, I'd say, well, I don't want to do that because God loves me. And so I'm trying to figure that out for me, how much God loves me. The best way I can explain it is how much I love my grandchildren. Now, I like my children most of the time, but I don't like my children as much as I like my grandchildren. You just do like them better. And if you aren't a grandparent, you think I'm being harsh. If you're a grandparent, you say, I know exactly what he's talking about. Because there's something about those grandbabies that you love. And so I want to talk about that, kind of put some illustrations together and see if we can figure out really how much God loves us. Okay? All right. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll start there. All right, Hebrews chapter 4. Our oldest is 10. I think she's grown. And when she was 3 or 4, she was at our house. And when she's at our house, her mama can't tell her what to eat because she's not there. Now, if her mama's there, we go by the rules. What happens at Papa's and Nana's stays at Papa's and Nana's. And so she's there, and she goes to the cupboard, and she throws both doors open, and she looked at me. She said, Papa, I'm hungry. Here's what she knew. She knew, first of all, she was going to get food. She knew, second of all, she was going to get food that she liked. She knew, third of all, she was going to get all that she wanted unless it wasn't good for her. There was not a doubt in her mind that I was going to give her a stone if she asked for a fish. She knew that I was going to give her Cheetos if they were in the cabinet. She knew that I was going to give her exactly what she wanted as long as it was good for her. Now, as a grandparent, you don't want to give your grandchild anything that's not good for them, so you don't. But if it's good for them and they want it, they got it. We need to go to the cupboard more and throw the cupboard open and look at God and say, Papa, I'm hungry. Because he loves us at least as much, really more, than we love our grandchildren. Look at what it says in Hebrews 4. I like this. Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a high priest, and this he's talking about Jesus, right? A high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Don't be wishy-washing around about what you believe. He said, let us hold firmly to that. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. He says, when you go to the cupboard and you need God's mercy and grace, he said, just throw open the cupboard and say, Papa, I'm hungry. And God's going to give you exactly the mercy and the grace that you need. Why? Because he loves you. And his son, our older brother Jesus, came and lived on the earth and felt everything we feel. He was afraid. He was tempted to lie. He was tempted to be jealous. He was tempted to lust. He was tempted in every way. In chapter 5, it says that he learned obedience through his suffering. So that when we go to God, God says, baby, I understand exactly how you feel. Because Jesus is right beside God telling him how we feel. He loves you that much. And so then you can go with grace because he understands. See, God gets you. Sometimes Carolyn doesn't quite get me. She's not quite understanding the great argument I'm making. And she doesn't get it. What's wrong with her? But see, God gets it. He gets us, and He loves us. And I'm telling you that when you have prayers, you need to pray more confidently. God, listen, I know you get me. This is what I think I want. If it's not what I really want, please let me know, but give me what I need. And God says, I'm going to do that for you, baby, because I love you very much. I'm your papa. And you can go to the cupboard anytime and throw it open, and I'm going to give you what you need. You don't have to worry about that. Ken's illustration was great. Ken didn't know he was driving into a 30-year-plus career with his, I don't know, whole farm. I don't know what that was. I was thinking, geez, I'm glad I wasn't in that car. Anyway, that's another story, though. Okay, look in Exodus chapter 14. 17 cats and 3 goats. I don't know what it was. Exodus. Who is the animal person? Like both of you, or who's the animal person, Wendy? Both of you, or okay. You see, it's hard to be a preacher. Who is the animal lover? No, both of you. Well, at least y'all are on the same page. Okay, Exodus 14. Exodus 14. You know the story. The children of Israel have been enslaved for over 400 years. Generation after generation after generation after generation after generation after generation, they've been enslaved for, and they cried out to God, and finally it came time for God to come get them. You know the story about Moses, and Moses didn't want to go, and then he went, and Moses was running for his life because he murdered a guy. I mean, you can't make this stuff up, right? I mean, this is, and so Moses finally gets back, and he finally leads them out, and they're cheering, and it says that they went out confidently, and that took about 6 minutes for it not to be confidently anymore. And here comes, there's the Red Sea, and then behind them, here's Pharaoh coming, and so they're stuck. They're in a bad spot. And here's what he says. They say to Moses, verse 12 of chapter 14, "Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Now, they didn't really say that. They had a short-term memory loss there. They really wanted out because they've been praying for generations. They had revisionist history. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Fear will make you do some crazy stuff. It'll make you do some crazy stuff. You get fearful, you can make a bunch of bad decisions real quick. Do not be afraid. Stand firm. And you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." Now that was unfathomable to them. They couldn't believe what he was saying. What do you mean? There's an army coming with chariots. And you mean we're not going to see them again? You will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You just need deal. When my grandchildren get afraid, when my grandchildren get stuck, I'm going to fight for them. We have a little granddaughter named Leah, and she's 7 now, but when she was 4 or 5, we had a Nana Papa date. We went over and got Leah, and she had a purple sweater and purple skirt, a little purple purse, and little purple shoes. And we went to the movie, and she was all dressed up. And so we go to the movies, and we have dinner, and we come home, and I get her, she's still in the car seat, so I get her out of the car seat, and I put her down, and there's a mud puddle right there. And she looked at it, and she looked up at me, and then she looked at it, And the mud puddle's like this big, right? And so I said, I pick her up and I set her on the other side of the mud puddle. Because, see, she was stuck. She didn't know what to do. This mud puddle to her was something that she's not going to be able to figure out how to get over. What's your mud puddle right now? What is it that you have no clue in your life how you're going to get through this or get over this or get by this? What is it that you're struggling with right now? And you're saying, I'm stuck. There's nothing I can do. And God says, shh. See, I had her. I looked at that and I knew what I was going to do instantly. It was never a doubt that I wasn't going to take care of her. She was just stuck. Now, let me ask you this question. What was burdening your mind, driving you nuts 5 years ago? What was the mud puddle then? For a lot of us, we're thinking, you know, I don't remember. You know why you don't remember? Because God got you through it. You didn't get yourself through it. He, you know, Ken's mud puddle was, besides the cats and the dogs, his mud puddle was, I don't have a job. And God's saying, I got this, baby. I got this. There's a guy that knows a guy. I've already, and you're going to be there and you're going to raise your kids and you're going to get to. Ken had no clue what was going on. God had every clue what was going on. And God picked him up and put him over the. You see, what we do is we get so worked up about stuff and then, oh, God, I got to figure out how to. Let me see now. Let me see. What can we do about this? Well, I'm going to go to every doctor. Well, I don't know. I don't know. Let's see. My wife's really sick. Yeah. God knows how sick she is. He knows about the money problems you got. He knows about the relationship with your kids or with your parents that's not going that well. He knows about this big problem that you got coming up. And he's going to lift you over that mud puddle. But you got to be still. See, they could have run off in every direction. I don't know if any of them did, but they could have run off. Trying to go this way to get away from the sea and Pharaoh or this way. But God said, shh. I'm telling you, some of us need to go. You need to look at your husband and go, shh, honey. God's got this. He loves our boys or our girls as much as we do. He loves our parents. They're a little crazy, but he loves our parents more than we do. God's got you. And the stuff that you were worrying about a year ago, that you just thought was the end of the world, or 2 years ago, or 3 years ago, over and over again, God fixes it for us. Now, not in ways we thought, but he does. And you know what I do, though? I go right back to worrying, and God has to remind me all over again, I got this baby. When you get stressed, you need to read this passage, and it says, in Psalms 46:10, it says, be still and know that I am God. When I was 18, I was going back to college. I was 19. I was going back to college for my sophomore year. And I had an appendectomy like the week before I was supposed to go back. And I was supposed to, there was a bunch of things I was supposed to do. And I was member clubs and all this kind of stuff. And I was in the hospital and I was complaining. Imagine a 19-year-old complaining. I was complaining about not getting back when I was supposed to. And my mom's sitting over there knitting. And she never looked up and she said, you know, son, sometimes the only way God can get us to look up is to put us flat on our back. Rut row. She didn't have to say anything else, right? Message taken. Now, if I'd have said something else, there would have been trouble. My mama would have given me another lesson. But she said, what I'm saying is, God's got you. And we just need to stop when we're worried. Listen, can you imagine the glory this church is going to have 5 years from now? How's that going to look? I don't know how it's going to look. You don't either. Well, who's going to be doing what? Well, I don't know who's going to be doing what. But what I know is, if you'll be still and trust God and say, God, there's a mud puddle here. Could you help us over? He said, yeah, I got this. I got it all planned out for you. Shh, I got it. Isaiah chapter 43. This one's a little harder. Because at 68, I've lived a little longer than a lot of you. And this lesson, it keeps teaching us. This one's a little tougher. So you need to buckle up. Okay, you get ready for this one. It's going to challenge you a little bit. It's wonderful. It's going to challenge. Here we go. Isaiah 43. But now, verse 1, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Remember when you were redeemed? Remember when God's blood bought your sins? And you were redeemed? You were bought back? God's son's blood bought you, redeemed you. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. That's just good news right there. He says, Holland, I have summoned you by name. You're my daughter. You're mine. I love you more than your mom. I love you more than your dad. I love you more than anybody else. Yeah, I have summoned you. Curtis, I've summoned you by name, and you're mine. See, God's got us. But here's what happens to us. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Not if you pass through the waters. That's not if. You're going to go through some waters. And so what he's saying is there's going to be some stuff coming at you. There are going to be some problems. There are going to be some tough times. And you know, if you're walking along the beach, that's kind of nice. If you get about a foot in the water and keep trying to walk, it's a whole lot harder. You get a lot more exercise, right? You go out about 2 feet and you walk, it's still even more exercise. Now, it's just waters. He said, but when you walk through the waters, understand this, I'm going to be with you. I don't know what you've gone through. Let me tell you something. If everybody got up and got to tell their story, we'd be amazed that we're here. We would be amazed that we're here. Some of us would be, you're still married? You're not in jail? They hadn't locked you up yet? I mean, you know, we've been through some stuff. Now, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. So, what do you mean, rivers? I just kind of got used to the waters. I kind of like the dry land better. But I've gotten used to the waters, and it's a little harder and a little bit more difficult. But I think I've kind of got my groove going here. I'm going to be all right. He said, no, no, no. The waters are here, but the rivers are going to come. and you're going to get in this river, and it's going to be coming at you, and you're going to think, I'm just going to be washed downstream. I don't have the strength to do this. I am so hurt. I feel so devastated. I feel left and alone. I don't think I can. And God says, no, I'm not going to let this river get you. Here, hold my hand. Come on. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying you can't. You're going to be able to do it by yourself. You see, if we can do it by ourselves, then where's our faith? And where's our need? Okay, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Get in the river. 3.5 years ago, I thought I had been in the river. In fact, let's read on. And when you walk through the fire, whoa, hold it a minute. The water was bad. The river about got me, and now you're going to put me in fire? When? Not if. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You might smell like smoke, and your hair might get singed, and it might get so hot that you're thinking, I can't stand it. He said, no, you're going to be in the fire, but I'm not going to let you get burned. 3.5 years ago, in October, 3 years ago, my granddaughter had surgery. She'd been diagnosed with cancer, and we'd gone through a bunch of treatments, and so she had surgery in New York City, and Carolyn was with Sydney out in Texas, and I was in New York with Neil and with Bree. And I can remember there was a chapel there, and going in and lying on the floor and begging God for good news from that surgery. And it came back, and they said, we've got it all. And I can remember feeling like I'd never felt before. Then we come back, and in November of the next month, I find out that I have prostate cancer. And it scared me to death. I'm from a generation where you have to hear the word cancer, and it scares you to death. And so I'm trying to deal with that in November. Then in December, there's a tragic accident, and we lose my granddaughter, the one who had just gotten freed from cancer. You see, up until then, I thought I'd been in the fire. I was just in the water. God sent some things our way that I didn't know if we were going to come back from. And it was so hard. And so in January we have the funeral, and then in March or April, we go to Florida to get my treatment for my cancer. And I remember getting to Florida, and I think I was still in shock. And we were away from everybody, and it was so good for like the first 5 days. I think I sat and went and got my treatment. I came back and I sat in the chair, and I don't think I said 10 words to Carolyn a day. You see, I was in the fire. And I'm telling you, I don't know what your fire is going to be. Maybe you've already been in the fire. Joe's been in the fire, hadn't you, Joe? Some of us have been in the fire. Your church is kind of in the fire right now, maybe. But he says, I'm going to let you go through the fire. I know Brenda and Denny Pyle have been in the fire. Brenda looks so good, but she was in the fire. And what I'm telling you is, if something comes a lot harder than anything you've been through, just like the water, just like the dry ground, just like the river, you can get in the fire And I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, we don't care if God's going to deliver us, even if he doesn't. Ning, ning, boo, boo, we're not going to do it. We don't care. And God didn't let them, they didn't get singed. They didn't even have a smell of smoke on them. And they came out of that. And so what I want to tell you is, today, if you can only learn how much God loves you, and you can confidently go ask him whatever you want to, and when you get stuck, know that he'll just pick you up out of that mud puddle and put you on the other side. And when you get into it, and you just don't think you're going to be able to go on, God's going to say, baby, I got you. I'm not going to let you get burned up in that fire. You're going to come through. And you know what you're going to do? Now watch this. You're going to be a witness. Use the troubles that you've seen and the way you've been delivered to be a witness to people. I can't tell you how many people have told Carolyn and I, thank you for being open. Thank you for sharing. Carolyn runs a grief group now for people who've lost significant others. Because what you need to do when you go through the fire and the fire dies down, then you need to help people who are in the fire. It's your job. That's what Jesus did. He learned everything, went through everything as an example for us. You're an awesome group of people. Don't forget how much God loves you. Thank you very much.